We are entering the home stretch of this series. And I can't stress enough, this is an overview. Honestly, I could have taken every sermon that we did this year and raked it off into the side, and we could have spent the entire year here at the Tabernacle. And I still wouldn't have finished it. There is just so much here to learn about what it means to have a relationship with God. So you need to remember this tabernacle, it is God's designed worship facility. Not the church, not the temple. This was the plan God came up with. And well, his plan, as we have learned, has three defined spaces. There's the Holy of Holies. That's the innermost part there that you were only allowed to go in one time a year, hence the red reason I made it red. Then there was the holy place, and that was the place that the priest went on a daily basis. And then there is the courtyard, which is the outer area. And inside of these three distinct areas, God put six pieces of furniture. These pieces included the Ark of the Covenant, which we have here at the front of the stage. That was found in the Holy of Holies. The holy place had three furnishings: the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden lampstand. And well, then the bronze basin and the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offerings, that was in the outside space. And as we have learned, they didn't even get to pick how they wanted them to put together. God gave them a specific design and a practical purpose and a worship symbolism and even a spiritual modern-day application for every single piece of furniture that you find out there in the tabernacle. Now, we have covered the first two areas, the red and the green, and so today we're going to move out into that yellow area that I probably should have made a little darker. I'll work on that next week, but it's supposed to be yellow. It is the courtyard, but don't worry, it shows up really good on this one. I want to give you some perspective. So I really thought about taking rope and going around the parking lot, but I knew somebody would be unhappy because I would rope off their parking space. I thought about chalk, but I could just see me now out there with a piece of chalk, and sure enough, if I had done this on Saturday night, you know what would have happened last night, right? It would have rained. Tape didn't seem like a good idea, honestly. So I just went with this. If we were going to build the courtyard out in the parking lot, then you have to understand the courtyard would go from the sidewalk, right in front of the church, all the way to the top of the bank. And then it would go from the outside of the first parking space all the way over to Janie's driveway. So everybody that's in the building, you can look out and kind of get a perspective. This is what would happen if we actually built the courtyard around the building. You see, the courtyard was 150 feet by 75 feet. So now you know. If anybody ever asks you, from that sidewalk to the top of that bank, it's 150 feet. How do I know? Because Gary Rose and I got out there with a tape measure, and he was the person. We went 25 feet, and he would stand, and we measured it, and then we went to 75 feet. Maybe that's why he's sick. I don't know. Anyway, so we got out there during vacation Bible school and measured it to make sure we knew where the boundaries were, and so that is where it goes. And when it comes to this way that we've studied this, we have went backwards. We started on the inside, and we've worked our way out. And while every commentary I picked up said that's backwards, you do understand we've gone in the order that God put the pieces in. And there's a lesson here in the way that we went. You see, because our goal is to get to know God. But before we understand who God is, we have to realize God gave us the plan to come to us first. You get it? God made the first move. He's the one that came up with this design. He's the one that says, okay, you want to get to me? Then put the pieces together like I tell you to put the pieces together. And there's an object lesson here for you to understand. Do we put them together in the same order that Moses was told to assemble them in Exodus chapter 40? Working on the outside and assembling the tents and working our way out. And so we finished up those two first spaces. So as we step out of a holy place and we step into that wonderful courtyard and into the sunshine, the very first thing we come in contact with is a bronze basin. And this is what we are told in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. Here is the specifications for making this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meetings and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meetings, they shall wash with water so that they will not die." Well, that sounds kind of odd. "Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come." So, we are one of the generations to come. So we've got to figure out, how do we get this bronze basin, my model, to the modern day world? And well, like everything else, it had some context to it, but like the lampstand we looked at last week, there are no specific dimensions mentioned for this thing. So we're not told how big it was or how round it was or how deep it was. That's actually something that is well debated, as some people draw it with two tiers where they have a place for their feet and a place for their hands, like you see there on the screen. Some people use a wash basin like this. There is one design that has wheels with it. That would get my vote, because this thing was going to be heavy. Remember, we've switched to bronze because this is more durable, because this is going to be outside versus gold. Bronze handles much better. So while we don't actually get the specs for how this was supposed to be built, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, we're going to find out two interesting things about this bronze basin and how it was built. "They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meetings." Do you catch something significant here? Something that maybe you never really thought about. There were women that served at the entrance of the tent of meetings. So that means the tent of meetings would be the holy place. So that means that there were women that were serving in ministry in the courtyard. That's very uncommon for where we're at in history here. Most of the religions that came in that area in that time frame, the women weren't even allowed anywhere near the space. And God says, no. The women were serving in the courtyard. Now, I don't know what their ministry was. Maybe they were there and their responsibility was making the bread. Somebody had to take care of that. Maybe they were mixing incense. Maybe they were pressing olives. When the tabernacle was together, I guess somebody needed to mend the curtains. They may have actually had a ministry there that was more of a physical ministry, because this courtyard area, according to history, became an area, you know, these were traveling people. And when you travel, you get the scrapes and aches and pains and things. And so many people think that this ministry that these ladies had here was a physical ministry, like a nurse ministry, where people that were suffering physically would come and they would minister to them right there in the courtyard. And it specifically says just outside the tent of meetings. So there's no debate where these people are. They're inside the courtyard ministering right along beside the priest. Don't you find that interesting? Because a lot of times when it comes to this Old Testament stuff, women are written off as an afterthought. And God says, no, they're front and center. They're ministering right along beside the men. As a matter of fact, these women gave something of great value for this basin to be made. It says they gave their mirrors. Now, in my house, we seem to have a mirror in every room. I don't know why, because I don't really like to look at myself that much, but we seem to have a mirror everywhere we turn. So if you said, "Barry, we want you to give us a mirror," or you told my wife, "We want you to give us a mirror, we could just take one down." That's not what's going on here. These aren't the glass mirrors that you think about. These were bronze. So they would have been molded and formed and had polished to the point that you could see your reflection in bronze. These things were probably heirlooms, maybe even passed down from mother to daughter as something that was passed down. It was the thing that they would use to look at themselves. Isn't that interesting that that's what this was made out of? Something that has a reflection to it, kind of like water. So these ladies gave up their mirrors, because we know where the resources came to make the tabernacle. It came from within. These ladies gave up something that would have been very valuable for them to say, hey, look, take it. Melt it down. Form it into this basin, which would have not been the most attractive thing that would have been made in the tabernacle. That probably would have went to the menorah. But it would have been the most practical thing out there. And so the first thing I want you to take out of today's lesson, this is specifically to our ladies, who sometimes we overlook your contributions. Never think that God overlooks what you do in ministry. Ladies, you do so much for the church. And so when I saw this scripture, here is our chance to say thank you for all that you did. All the time and effort, and sometimes it's very behind the scenes and nobody really pays attention to it. Thank you, ladies, for all that you do, because guess what? They've been honoring God in ministry all the way since the beginning. There they are, and they're ministering, and they are giving to the ministry. That's impressive to me. Now, when we move on to the bronze basin, it does have a practical purpose. This is what it says. I read these to you a little bit earlier. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meetings, they shall wash it with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting food offerings to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. So what is the practical purpose of this basin? It's to hold water. That's it. It was designed to hold water. So really the only thing that was required of it was it not have a hole in it. Okay, because that wouldn't work. So it was designed to hold water. But now I want to go back to something that maybe you weren't aware of. I had missed this. Every time the priest went to enter the tent of meetings, they had to stop and wash their hands and feet. We think we've had a hard time over the past couple of years with the amount of washing we've done. You know, we've got little bottles of hand sanitizer that seem to sit everywhere. And, you know, everybody's like, wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. Keep in mind, every time they went to the tent of meetings to do anything, tend a candle, table of showbread, pray, every time they went in there, they had to stop and wash not only their hands, they had to wash their feet. So there was this concept, and well, God said it right here, and I emphasized that if they forgot, God would strike them dead. I wonder how many priests they went through before they finally got the message. Stop. Wash your hands. You think maybe they had one of those signs like I see in restaurants today? Employees must wash their hands before returning to work. How many times do you think they forgot it? Well, for an individual, you forgot it once. Because guess what? God said, if you forget, I know it looks insignificant. I know it's not the most glamorous piece of equipment that we put in the tabernacle here. But if you skip this, I will strike you as dead as if you entered this thing unworthy because you didn't perform the sacrifice right. Isn't that amazing? It was that important to God. Practically speaking, this made good sense. They were handling raw carcasses that had been slaughtered and blood, and there was blood everywhere. And, you know, I could understand, yeah, well, we want you to wash your hands because it's good hygiene. That's why we do it today. But if all they were trying to make was good hygiene, why their feet? I mean, it's not like they're going to go eat food with their feet, I don't think. So this isn't just about getting your hands clean of the blood that's on them. There is something going on here that God wants them to pay attention to. We'll get to that hands and feet thing in just a moment. But I do want you to see there is some definite worship symbolism here for the priest of that day. So the priest of that day, get the picture. We don't have our altar here next week. It'll be coming next week, I promise. I promise we'll have our altar. But they would do whatever they were doing at their altar, and then it would be time to either take and put some blood on the altar of incense, or maybe it was the Day of Atonement. And so all that was going on. And every time they would have to stop, and maybe they've got blood or something in there. They would have to put it, and they would have, maybe this is what the ladies were doing. They would hand it to the ladies, and they would have to wash their hands and wash their feet, and then take everything back and then head in. And this would have been a constant reminder to the priest and to the people watching. The priest are unworthy to come into God's presence in and of themselves. That's an interesting thing to note. God wanted them to see, it isn't just about sacrificing an animal. There is a bigger picture that I want you to see. And I want you to stop every single time you're coming into my presence. And I want you to wash before you come into my presence. Physically wash. You see, life, dirty business. They weren't just dealing in dead animals. They were dealing in sin. And water, any way you slice it, any culture that you put it, it is a symbol of cleansing. That's what water does for us. And well, God gives them specific ones. He says, I want you to wash your hands, signifying everything I do in ministry not only is covered in blood, but washed in water. That's your hands. Think about it. How much can you do without your hands? Okay? There's not much. Your hands are, so God wants you to say everything that you've done, understand, not only has to be covered in blood, because their hands would have been covered in blood, it has to be washed in the water. And your feet, everywhere I go in life, needs water for cleansing. As they walked back and forth, remember, this tabernacle had no floor in it. So that meant whatever the ground was, they would just pick up, just walking back and forth, making their journeys back and forth. Their feet would have gotten dirty, and they would have picked up all of the trash and all of the dirt that was there as they tried to minister. God says, hey, wash them. Now, this particular little bronze basin was also used for a ceremony. Rich read these verses last week, and I want to bring you back to them this week. Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. So you get where you are now, right? That's why we put the tape on the wall, on the floor. So you are basically standing right out there in our foyer. You're standing right there at the tent of meetings. So bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meetings and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in his sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve as a priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and anoint them just as you anointed their father so that they may serve as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded. Now, logical question. Where'd they get the water for this washing ceremony? Yeah. This ceremony would have been done every time they set that tabernacle up. So you get what's going on here, right? They've been hiking and they've been working and they've been walking and they're tired, and they come in and they set up the tabernacle. I'm like, sure, it's all done. And they're like, oh no, now go get the priest. And you understand that they're going to wash them. These guys either came in their underwear or maybe nothing. I don't know what they wore to the ceremony, but they're going to dress them after they wash them. So they bring them to the front of the tent of meetings, and there at the basin, they line them up and they begin by washing the high priest from head to toe, cover him, and then anoint him with oil. That would have been anointing probably on his head and probably on his hands. Okay, that comes from Deuteronomy. And then when they're all done, now we can dress you. They didn't even let the priest dress himself. They dressed the priest to make him ready in this ceremony. And then they lined up all the other priests, because there was the high priest, and they were all, they lined them up, and one by one they brought them to this basin to wash. And by the way, I want to be first in line. because whatever you had on you, I don't want on me, so I wanted to be first in line right behind Dad. Okay, but they probably went oldest to youngest, but one by one, they would bring them here, each priest one at a time, to the water and wash them and dress them, because that was important. It would have been done before the priest went from living their normal lives to being able to come in God's presence. Wow. This basin, while maybe not the most attractive thing, this would have been the most used thing next to the burnt offering. Maybe even used more than that, because they had to stop here no matter what they were doing, burnt offering, just going in the tent to a candle. This would have been used over and over and over and over, both in big ceremonies and small ceremonies. What an awesome picture. Again, the priests, don't forget, the church is now the royal priesthood. The priests, covered in blood, but then washed by water. You see how these two pieces just seem to go right hand in hand? No pun intended. Okay, pun intended. It was one fluid motion. Blood, water. Blood, water. What's the symbolism that we get here? It's not a hard stretch, is it? This is what Peter says. Chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from your body, we'll come to this in just a moment, but a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is God, and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and the powers and submission to him. Folks, when we talk about baptism, it's water. But I want to make sure you understand it's not a bath. For Rich's communion time last week, he read the little episode with Peter when Jesus was there on the last night, and he was going around washing disciple by disciple and helping them, trying to perform an object lesson. And they got to Peter, and Peter's like, hey, Jesus. John chapter 13, verses 6 through 7. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Peter saw what Jesus was doing as nothing more than just getting the gunk and the dirt and the trash off of his feet. And he wasn't going to let Jesus do that because he thought that was demeaning to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you don't get it yet. This isn't about getting dirt off of your feet. You don't get it yet, but you will. And you know what? Boy, did he ever. Because it wasn't about the water. It was about that thing that Peter later tells us. It's all about developing a clear conscience toward God. This is what it says in Acts chapter 26, verses 38 through 39. Peter replies, so he's preached the very first gospel message, and he's down to the end, and the people are like, what do we do? How do we fix it? And this is what he said. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise, now note the language here, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you see how the two pieces almost go hand in hand? Blood. When Jews think repent, what do they think? Because he's talking to a Jewish audience. You know what's in their mind? It's offerings. Burnt offerings. Repent. To repent, I had to go and get a sheep and bring him to the temple and offer it to the priest. And the priest would have to slit its throat and haul it up onto this to the altar of burnt offerings and light the thing on fire. And then he had to take a portion of it to go put it on the altar of incense. And as he went by, he had to stop and put it down. Wash his hands, pick it back up, and go and offer. Do you see the fluid motion between the two? Now, you do understand, this isn't about the actions, though, because killing an animal and sacrificing it and washing yourself in water does nothing unless you bring the other piece of the equation and the important piece of the equation right there. What is it all about? It's about Jesus. It's about understanding and accepting his sacrifice. You guys have seen me do this picture over and over and over again. And I'm going to do it again because we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We repent of our sins. We say, Jesus, we want you into my life. And then we go to the baptismal pool. And what are we doing? Here we go. You're in the baptismal pool. You're standing this way. Water's going this way. What have I got? A cross. Okay, what did Jesus give his life on? A cross. So what's the first thing? We're in the baptismal, and we're gonna go ahead and do the baptism. What is the first thing that we do? We say, you are buried in Christ. And what do? We put you under the water. We are signifying a burial. Now, good news, we don't leave you down there. That would probably be bad. We would have less people in church today. But eventually, we pull you back up out of the water. Only a few seconds, okay? And then what do we say? You're raised to life in the image of Christ. You get what you've just done, right? You've just reenacted and identified yourself with the sacrifice that Jesus made for your salvation. Wow. It's exactly like Peter says. It is a symbol of what I am doing on the outside. It is exactly what I'm choosing to do. I mean, what I'm doing on the inside is what I'm choosing to do on the outside. One piece connects to the other. And I know where everybody's brain is turning. You know what? The order is relevant. Repent and be baptized. Because just like the priest of old, he started with repent. Then they had to go to the water. And well, it connects to the sacrifice. See, I know what people are thinking. So are you saying this, I have to do this, this? This is not a question about what you have to do to get saved. This is about a question about what you have to do if you decide you want to follow Christ. If you're going to follow Christ, then he says, you know what? No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Peter, unless you understand that this isn't about just getting water dumped on you. This isn't about just getting dirt off of you. You are making a declaration of your conscience. You are making, here's the word, a testimony about what you say you believe. That's what the water is when we talk about baptism. And we need to understand, what did Jesus say? Deny me before men, I'll deny you before Father. We try to make this so complicated. Jesus never separated the two. It's not that one is more important than the other. It's not that this, if you don't get baptized, you can't get saved. It's the idea that if you're unwilling to follow Jesus, then how can you call yourself a follower of Jesus? Answer the question. If you're unwilling to follow Jesus, how do you call yourself a follower of Jesus? You can't. We sometimes try to do exactly the wrong thing. We want to make it insignificant. So now I want to take you back to the tabernacle for just a minute. See, because when I look at the tabernacle, I feel sorry for this poor little basin. See, unlike the Ark of the Covenant, it had its special place, right? It was in the Holy of Holies, and it was the only thing that was there. And unlike the altar of incense that had its special spice, remember, they were given a spice that they were only supposed to use on that altar. And if you used it on something else, God said, I'll kill you for it. Unlike the table of showbread that had its special recipe for the bread, remember? They gave us a recipe, and he said, this is how you're supposed to make it, step by step. Unlike the gold lampstand that had its special oil, remember last week? They're supposed to make this one-of-a-kind oil to put in that lamp. This poor little basin, well, it wasn't even like the altar of burnt offering. It had all of its special ceremonies. We'll talk about those all next week. You know what it had? Ordinary water. That's it. Come on, God, let's make it holy water, right? We'll bless it or say a prayer over it, and then it'll be special water. Or I assure you, I put water in this. That's why I'm being very careful not to tip it over. Lizzie doesn't want that this morning, so I'm being very careful. I assure you there's nothing special about this water. You know where I got it from? Out the sink, downstairs in the kitchen. There's nothing special about the water. The water in our baptismal, there's a spigot that runs up to it, and you turn the nozzle. It's coming from the same place that all the other water here comes in. There's nothing special about the water. Getting dunked in the water is not the point. You see, it's just ordinary water. But its placement, that's the important thing I want you to pay attention to this morning. Its placement. You know there are entire websites debated to arguing about where this thing sat? Some people want to take it and put it all the way back at the curtain as you're coming into the tent of meetings. Some people want to put it, well, you know, it's the halfway point, so we're going to put it halfway between. Some people say, well, they're washing their hands, so they probably want to have it right next to the altar so they can do that while it's burning. They can save some time and wash their hands. There's this large community that wants to debate where this fits in the tabernacle. You know the funny thing is? Unlike all the other pieces that God gave specifics on where it's supposed to put, he never said where. You know what he did say? I want this basin between where you sacrifice and where you come to see me. And he gave them latitude. He said, anywhere between there, anywhere between the altar of burnt offerings and the entrance to the tent of meetings, you can put this anywhere you like. But you do get it. You could not get from the sacrifice to the presence of God without going past it if you were a priest. Couldn't be done. I mean, remember, there's only one entrance to this. So if you go out and try to back door it and you walk all the way around, there's no way to get back in the tabernacle. You got to go all the way and come back in the same entrance. And to get to the holy place, you had to pass this basin. And if you decided to skip it, God said not accept it. I didn't make the rule. They wrote this long before I was even a twinkle on this planet. God said, hey, look, if you skip this, you do get what's going to happen, right? It was as deadly to the priest as going into the Holy of Holies unworthy or on the wrong day. That's a serious basin, isn't it? You think God was kidding about this? You know, the history says that as the priesthood got corrupt, that later on in days, they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle, so if he went into the Holy of Holies and God killed him, they could pull him back out because he couldn't go get him. I mean, so I wonder how many times they said, well, maybe we better start doing that with the water. If you walk in, here you go, let me just tie a rope, because if you skip this, this is serious stuff here. God said, don't just dismiss it. He could do the right sacrifice perfect. He could do it all. He could follow all the rituals, and he could do all of that perfectly. He could have been wearing the right outfit. He could have gotten all dressed up and all gussied up and had the headdress on and his ephod on and his little turban and everything. He could have been perfectly dressed for the occasion. He could have had the best of intentions. God, I want to get in your presence. But God's only concern? Here's a big question. Did you come through the water? Again, I don't want to get into a debate over this. Because if we get a debate in that, we've missed the point. God's question is, who designed the tabernacle? God. Whose floor plan? God. Who said, if you skip it, I'm going to kill you? God. So, why would I skip it if it's that important to God? Why would I dismiss it as irrelevant? Oh, because I believe. I didn't ask you what you believed. I asked you what God said. Because that's really what this is about, right? God said, this basin, as insignificant as it looked like a washed up. As insignificant as it looked, again, don't forget, it was made out of mirrors, so it would have been all nice and shiny, a reflection of yourself in the water. God said, stop. And don't come into my presence unless you're willing to be covered by blood and come through the water. God forbid that I ever change that message. Just because it's uncomfortable sometimes to think about. This basin was not an act or a work from the priest. Because guess what? Nothing magical in it. Okay? This basin was an act of faith for the priest. God, I'm stopping. I don't understand why. I don't get why. My hands aren't that dirty. God, I'm just going to go do this and go back out and I'm going to be all bloody again. Okay? Every time he came into God's presence, I have to stop at the water. And I think it's because it allowed him to have a moment to realize I'm not just sacrificing for this person's sins. I got some of my own to deal with. Could you imagine what it looked like after he washed his hands? Remember, he's coming from an altar. And he dipped. You notice I'm carefully not putting my hands in this because I have... No, thank you. But he put his hands in. And you know what would have happened to that water almost immediately? Come on, you've been there. You've handled hamburger before, right? It would turn red. And he would look at that water, and no longer would he see water. He'd see the blood of the sacrifice that was spilt. And now he had to go and offer to a just and holy God. So this is your question today, folks. Maybe you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, you know what, sign me up. Jesus, I'm all about you. I love you, Jesus. What have you done with the water? It's not that important, really. You still think that? God thought it was kind of important to the priest, and he said, this is supposed to go on for generations. Over and over again in Scripture, God connected the two pieces. What have you done with the water? Well, what do you want me to do? Ah, Ethiopian eunuch. So, y'all know the story, right? Stephen goes out, and he's going to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he runs up, gets miraculous speed, and he runs up, and he stops him, and he, excuse me, Philip, I said the wrong name. He gets out there, and he's talking to him, and he explains who Jesus is, and he explains what baptism is, and then the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, here's water. What's stopping me? You do realize whatever stops you from the water eventually is going to become a barrier in your relationship to Christ. If you're here today and you want to get baptized, you know what? I got good news for you. I could take this curtain down. There's a baptismal behind me. It would be very cold. So maybe we want to do this after we warm it up a little bit. But we could take this curtain down and we can take care of it. There's water. But you do understand. It's got to be your choice to get in it. You're surrendering. You're choosing. You're deciding. But God says, covered by blood, washed by water, repent and be baptized. Follow Christ, both in your heart and in your action. Put the pieces together if you really want to know what it means to follow Christ.